The churches are into bless me, feed my flesh. I hope I get into heaven because I was saved. And they're completely, completely wrong about that. But I can't blame them personally because their pastors don't know. You know, the pastors, the shepherds, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. Since they don't know, I don't know whether they're guilty or not. God will have to decide. But I would be guilty if I taught that all you have to do is just get in. If you could just get inside the door, then everything's, you got it made. Then you can use the gospel to sin all you want and say, well, it doesn't matter because I'm the righteousness of Christ, or I was saved, or I was born again, or whatever. A betrothal is that. You're saved. That's it. It's not yet marriage. Therefore, you're really not in the kingdom of God yet. You've only begun. And there are three steps, three stages. The one is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first step. The second is to become discipled or disciplined, where you voluntarily say to the Lord, you know, now that I'm married, we haven't yet come together, I got some sins in my life, I need to get rid of them. So that's submitting then to discipleship, which means basically killing my self. Sin is not the problem, it's the self. The thing that produces all those sins is not, oh, I lied. No, but it's just that you're a liar. It isn't that you lied. God will forgive that. Those are all forgiven. In fact, those are forgiven by just believing in Jesus. He already died for all that. And that's where most people stop. And so today, it isn't just that that's wrong. It's causing all kinds of havoc in the body of Christ. Because there's no chaste virgin. You can't even rebuke people because they just go, well, I'm saved. I was saved a long time ago. I remember the day. So they have a testimony, which is that because they're betrothed, they're married. Well, yes and no. You've begun. But the Bible says, not he who begins. Not he who begins. Not. But he who endures. Now, why would you have to endure? Because you have to go through suffering. Exactly why the church today doesn't like that message. So, none of us likes to grow up. We all like to indulge our flesh, make provision for our flesh. Could I hear an amen? Because we're not talking about bad guys out there, we're talking about us. Everybody wants to keep their favorite sins. How many have one or two sins that are kind of, you know, your favorites, or you hold them in abeyance so that when God doesn't come through, you can use it on him? In other words, I'm going to hurt you now because you didn't answer my prayer the other day. So I'm going to frown for, you know, a week, or I'm going to, you know, go commit adultery or something or other. And we can punish God for not blessing me and taking care of me. Because how many know that God is good? But for most people, that's all. All that means is I can sin all I want and then God is okay with it. No, he's not. As a matter of fact, you're not even going to heaven with sin. You can't even go to heaven. You can't even get in the door of any sin, even the smallest sin. So a chaste virgin is one who, in the Hebrew understanding, it was at least 12 months waiting period. So 12 months from the day that you became a believer and became a betrothed or espoused bride, then you were checked out. And if there was any adultery or any uncleanness or any spot or wrinkle or anything, then you were rejected. The husband would not receive you, and he had no obligation, even though he had betrothed, you were betrothed to him. You were given to him. Does this all make sense? I mean, today with the laws the way they are and the churches the way they are, anybody can do anything they want to do. So it's a licentious church today. The biggest ministries, I could easily be a big ministry. I know how to do it. I'm not doing it. But it's just bless me, you know, heal me, you know, prosper me, give me all the blessings. I want all I can get, you know. Use God, rape God, prostitute God as a means to an end. In other words, the end is happiness, mine, and God is the means. So a chaste virgin is not like that. A chaste virgin is one who says, Tommy, I don't want to have any sin in my life. I really want to be sinless. When I get married to the Lord, I'm already a spouse, but when I get married to the Lord, I want to be in heaven without any sin. How many have kept a few sins? Don't raise your hand. But you've just kept a couple of small ones off to the side, and then you've made excuses like this. Well, everybody sins. Well, nobody's perfect. On and on and on. All kinds of things. Once saved, always saved. And we have all these theologies, none of which are in the Scripture. They're all forbidden. But because we don't understand any longer, it's almost impossible even to teach this. And you're going to have to work really hard, because the normal teaching out there is, oh, it doesn't matter. God's forgiving. He's a loving Father. He's just okay with it. He's cool. All you have to do is believe. Only believe. So if that's true, then being born is all that it takes. You just are born, they throw you in the middle of the living room, and say, okay, you're born. That's the end of that. How many know that that's just the beginning? When a child is born, you bring them home. You don't just put them in the middle of the room and tell them their bed is over there, refrigerator's over there. Just kind of, you've made it. You're in our family. Yahoo! No, you have to take care of that child, discipline it, teach it, love it, hug it. Do all. It's very painful. There's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering in growing somebody up. I mean, no, there is. There's a lot. Not only on the parent's part, but also on the child's part. It's like, why not? It's kind of like there's something in children that does not want to be broken. Thank God none of us are like that. We don't have that stubbornness that says, on my wedding day, I want to have spots and wrinkles on my dress. And I don't really care if I'm fit or not for him. Too bad for him. That's not going to work. I'm just telling you, it's not going to work. So I'm not saying this to refute all the other ministries or to discourage you, because you can't do any of this anyway. Only God can clean you up. But you must surrender to him and just say, Lord, I believe in you. You took up your cross for me. Now it's my turn to take up my cross. Now, how many are eager about taking up your cross, which means to the death? I don't want any sin in my life. I want to get rid of all myself that produced all that sin. I don't want to be a self any longer. Does that make sense? Now, it's in the Bible, but it's no longer preached. It's no longer taught. It's no longer in evidence. The ministries that we have today, the big TV ministries and the big churches and so on, are not built upon anything rigorous. They're built upon, if you're just born again, that's it. That's like Israel getting out of Egypt and then not wanting to go through the wilderness, because it stinks. It's awful. There's nothing out there. It's not that neat. How many know that when Jesus was baptized, immediately the Holy Spirit came on him? How many remember that? He was baptized. Father spoke and said, this is my son. And immediately what happened? They went and had a big party, celebrated, had ice cream, balloons, and Jesus had a ball. And he had good health and wealth for the rest of his days. What happened to Jesus as soon as he was baptized, as soon as he got started, as soon as his ministry began? What was the first thing that happened? Straight into the wilderness, just like Israel, straight into the wilderness to be destroyed. This is the Holy Spirit leading you into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, who wants to get at you, and he has a right to get at you if you have any sin in your life. So Jesus proved that he could overcome Satan by three simple words. It is written. It is written. It is written. And that's the only way. You also can grow by the Word of God. That written Word is the only way you'll ever grow. whatever's written down in this word. That's it. So a chaste virgin is not just a virgin. It's an alma. Now, in the Greek language, it's Parthenon or Parthenia. It means the same thing, but you can't tell in the Greek because they don't have two words. Nor in English, we don't have two words. Okay. Did I not hook that on very good? Right. So, what God wants is for all of us to have in view not the beginning but the end. If you don't have an end in view, without a vision my people perish. For lack of knowledge they are destroyed. If you don't have a view, you'll never discipline yourself. You'll never become a disciple. You remember Jesus said, continue in my word. In other words, there must be a beginning and there must be an ending, but there must be a continuing. So, begin, continue, finish. End. Now, the Holy Spirit is the finisher. The Holy Spirit is the finisher. So, when you begin, that's believing in Jesus as Savior. But when you continue, that's, if you continue my word, you'll be my disciple. Discipline. Now you have to be spanked. Now you have to be put through the furnace, the affliction. The Jewish people have gone through affliction 6 times. 1 time left. They have one more time, and it's in our day. It's going to happen right now. The Jewish people have been afflicted 6 times. But for purity to happen, you have to be afflicted 7 times. So there's 50 scriptures in the Old Testament that says, Israel, if you turn back, if you come out of Egypt but then go back to Egypt, or begin living like Egyptians again, or you're a Christian, but you're still living in sin, and you're making provision for the flesh. If you do that, then I'm going to warn you, and then I'm going to warn you, then I'm going to warn you, then I'm going to turn you over. I'll just let you go. How many of you know that that's what God wants His church to be, is one that is pure, spotless, without any spot or any wrinkle? Now, He's not going to come back for the harlot church. So, do I have any harlots? That's not what He's coming back for. He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Now, don't start with somebody else. Start with yourself. Is there any wicked way in you? Is there any wicked way this morning? Show of hands. Okay. If there's any wicked way, why not postpone that till tomorrow? Because you never know when the Lord's going to return. You never know when you're going to perish. Then it's over. So there is an urgency. There is a time where you're to make yourself ready. The bride hath made herself ready. In other words, that chaste virgin who is an alma, who hasn't yet consummated her marriage, is entering into the kingdom of God. I am saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. So salvation is not believing in Jesus. Salvation is believing in Jesus, submitting to His discipleship until you're dead, till the old man is killed. Take up your cross and follow me. Renounce all that you have. Hate your father and mother, etc., etc., etc. All those things are not to make you alive and happy like most churches are doing today. Most churches today want to comfort the people by telling, well, it's okay that you commit adultery, or it's okay that you surf the internet, or it's okay that, you know, you don't have a perfect marriage. You don't have a happy marriage. That's okay. No, it's not. God actually wants His people to be holy. And, you know, holy is happy. If you're unholy, you're not happy. If people, you know, it's easy to let children just do what they want to do and not spank them, not discipline them, not instruct them, not teach them. But if you do, they will end up not only hurting other people, they'll destroy themselves. If you love your children, you chasten them. The father that loveth his son chastens him. So chastening is the absolute best thing after God shows you His love, His mercy, His forgiveness. How many know He'll forgive you any sin in the world? It doesn't matter what you've done. You can sin against the Father and the Son all day long. The Father is the Creator, the Son's the Redeemer. You can spit at Him, swear at Him, you know, deny Him, run away from Him. That's all forgivable. What's not forgivable is when the Holy Spirit comes along and says, I still want you to repent and to be chastened and to be disciplined so that I can prepare you for the coming of the Lord. Because just because you sin, that's not the issue. The issue is, he doesn't want you to stay that way. He wants you to be purified. So this is not taught any longer. In fact, it's almost never been taught. The early church did teach this. And Paul's whole ministry was to take the church of his day and bring them unto perfection. We don't even use that word anymore. To going on to perfection. Now, perfection doesn't mean you don't sin. It just means you don't stay in it. In other words, let's say you tell a lie. Well, that's not a problem. It's staying in the lie. Let's say you get angry with somebody. That's not a problem. It's just staying in the anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So sinning is not what God's concerned about. What he's concerned about, anyone born of God cannot stay in his sin because the Holy Spirit is right there to convict you and say, that's a spot. That's a blemish. That's something wrong in your life. Let's deal with it today. Let's not put it off. Let's deal with it right now. I mean, there's a resistance inside of everybody here. It's called your flesh. That's what your flesh does. And that, the flesh is just doing what the flesh does, trying to survive, trying not to die. But what God wants is to send you through the fire, because fire does not burn spirit. He wants to send you through the fire because fire destroys flesh, but actually purifies spirit. The same fire that destroys the sin is the same fire that purifies the work of God in your life. Now, in my marriage, I want to be a perfect husband for my wife. I don't want to just be good. I want her to say on the last day as we stand before the Lord, Jim was the absolute perfect husband. Now, I know that's a total joke, because I wasn't. But that is totally my desire. So when the Lord says, or if she says, I don't think what you just did was right, I repent. I don't fight with her. I think I could say that for sure. I never argue with her. I just go, you're right, I did wrong. I'm sorry. In other words, I'm easy to repent. I'm easy to be convicted that I wasn't perfect. Now, most Christians, you cannot do that. If they have a sin in their life, they're going to hide it, defend it, explain it, go and do it anyway. Do y'all see that? Now, that means there's no father that loves them. That means there's no pastor that cares for them. I'd say 99.999% of the pastors out there are not at all disciplining any of their members. They're just not doing it. And they're not doing it to themselves. Most pastors live a double life. That is, they're one way in the pulpit, they're another way in their private life. That's not what God wanted. And the issue isn't how good you are. The issue is how good God is and whether God is the one that can purify you or make you holy and just and true. So let's look at 11th chapter. We're just going to look at this one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous. Jealous and zealous are the same exact word. I am jealous or zealous over you. I'm jealous. But Paul's saying this, I'm not just jealous over you, concerning you, on your behalf. I'm not just jealous to see you purified. I am jealous with God's jealousy. It isn't my own. I'm jealous, I'm zealous, I'm full of fire to see you purified so that when you stand before God, like my wife, you will also say, thank you, God, because I am pure before you. Not because I didn't sin, but because the minute I did, the Holy Spirit convicted me. Immediately I repented. I immediately surrendered. I immediately submitted myself to him, and I said, God, if there be any wicked way in me, show it to me, and then let's destroy it. Now, I would say most Christians are not praying like that on a continual, constant, daily basis. And That's wrong. That's the way to pray. That's how I pray every day. If there's even the smallest hidden sin, I don't even know about it. Reveal it to me. And I will not postpone it or make provision for it. I'll immediately attack it, make an all-out war till it's gone. Meaning, I'll submit myself to you to do it. Because we can't get rid of our sin. I mean, you can't get rid of your own flesh. It'd be like sawing the branch off that you're standing on. You can't do that. But He can do it. Beholding Him, we are changed. So, believing in Jesus is a lie, if that's where you stop. That's only betrothal. That's only betrothal. Now you're espoused to Him, you're betrothed to Him, but you're not yet perfected. You're not yet perfect. So then you must continue in His Word, and then finally, after you're dead, you can be led by the Spirit and you can walk in love. If I don't die, I cannot love my wife. In other words, if I still love myself, I can't love her. If I still am caring about my own selfish needs, I can't worry about my kids or my wife or my church members or my enemies because I'm taking care of me. But how many know God is already going to take care of me? I don't need to take care of me. I don't need to worry about me. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. So if God is taking care of me, I don't really need to make excuses like, well, you know, my mother was like this too. What's that have to do with anything? Well, we've had bitterness in our family for generations. So what? Get rid of it. You cannot rebuke people today because they have a word for everything. They have a defense for everything. Once saved, always saved. Pastor, I'm the righteous of Christ. I don't like to think on those things. I don't like to be negative. Oh, really? It's cool. Great theology. Just not the New Testament. It's not the New Testament. And those pastors will bear the greater blame. Now, I know those pastors don't even know what I'm talking about. I don't believe they know and they're just not doing it. I don't believe they know. I believe we've been lied to, poisoned, for a long, long time. And the church in America particularly doesn't like suffering. We like the good life. We like it to be, you know, where everything is blessing and so on. And we just use God. Just use Him. He's not the end. He's just the means. Now listen to Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Now, come unto me isn't so He'll give you rest. Come unto me means He is your rest. He is your righteousness. He is your joy. He is your peace. In other words, He's not a means to get to rest. He is the rest. Do you all see that? Come unto me. That's scandalous. Why didn't He say go to God? Why did Jesus say, come to me? Why didn't He say, go to God? Y'all see that? That's weird. He should have given God the glory. And the Jews killed Him because of that. Who do you think you are? What are you making yourself out to be? So Jesus said, no, I'm the one God appointed. I'm not coming in my own name. This is what God told me to do and say. So you can say what you want about who I am and so on, but God will judge, not you. So Jesus commended His Spirit to God. And when men killed Him, thinking they were doing God a favor, Jesus said, wisdom is justified. In other words, God is the one that's going to decide this. And you have to take your own life in your hands to say, God, it doesn't matter what people think of me, or even what I think of me, it's what You think of me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Beholding Him constantly, one thing I have desired, that will I seek after. Psalm 27. One thing I have desired, what? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. How many want that? That's your one thing you desire. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To what? Behold His beauty. Behold the beauty of the Lord. Only to do that. I want to come into His house all the days of my life, just so I can behold His beauty, and to inquire in His temple. In other words, I don't have a life of my own. I just want to come into Your house, dwell in Your house all the days of my life. That's the one thing I desire. Now, because that's not the case today, and because God can't lie, I say that it doesn't matter whether people like it or don't like it, or whether people are doing it or not, God's going to have His way. He will have a spotless bride. you might think it doesn't look like his stock is up. But I'm going to tell you, God always wins. He always gets his way. And I, for one, just for myself, I want to be part of that spotless bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or anything, so that when I appear, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, I know I didn't do it. I know he did it all. But I want that for my life. I want to be pure. Now, if you don't, you're not born again. That's what born again is. Every born again kid wants to be like his parent, until you find out what they're like later. But when you're little, you don't know any better. "I want to be just like Dad." And you're going to get your wish. You probably will become just like him or her. But later you learn you don't want to be like your earthly parent, no matter what illusions you have of how wonderful they are or how awful they are. You want to be like your heavenly parent. He is the one that wants happiness, and you do get happiness, but the happiness is not outside of Jesus. It is Jesus. He is your joy. He is your happiness. He's your all in all. He's everything. He's the beginning. He's the middle. He's the end. I am the way, the truth, the life. He's everything. Everything. This is so outstanding that nobody can understand it. But forget nobody. It's just us. You at least ought to understand that in the body of Christ, and in my life in particular, Jesus is everything. I don't care about my wife. I don't care about my children. I don't care about the church. I don't care about myself. I don't care about anything else but knowing him. Well, you know what? I can never lose that. Because even if I die, I still get to know him. There's no way I can ever lose. If God be for me, who can be against me? Now, all the things that I've just said, Paul's going to say them right here. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy," or with the jealousy of God. "For I have espoused you," I've almaed you, I have betrothed you, "to one husband," andri, to one husband. Now, there's different words. It doesn't say to one man, that would be anthropos, but to andri, one andri, chene andri. "I have espoused you to one husband." When you're espoused to somebody, you don't have three husbands. You don't get two. It's only one. Today, we live loosely. We enter into relationships, blow them off, get in and out of them. Not with God. With God, you don't do that. Now, it's forgivable. You might have been married four or five times. It doesn't matter. That's not what's the problem. The problem is you're still running your life, and you're not dead. You've never surrendered to him. You've never said, "God, thank you for loving me while I was yet a sinner, but now help me not to be a sinner, so that when I come into your house, I'll know how to behave." Because in heaven, everything's perfect. And no one is going to come in dressed in their own clothing. No one's going to come in, you know, clothed with your own righteousness. No, you have to borrow everything in Jesus from him. So in this case, the bridegroom, who has betrothed to him, he provides the dress. Now, that's not true today, but it was true in the scripture. The king would actually send out garments to the bride, to all her maids, to all of the, you know, the bridesmen or the groomsmen. They would actually provide so that everything was done perfectly. Now, our Father in heaven has provided for us perfect clothing. Did you know you could become like Christ? Not in the world to come. See, we're all thinking, "Well, I'll be a Christian in the world to come." How many are going to be a Christian in the world to come? It's meaningless. He's not coming back for a bride with spot. That would be a harlot. He's coming back for a bride without spot. That would mean, in this world, this is the only world you have, to get like that. Now, don't worry about all the people that aren't going to make it or whatever. I don't care about that. I really don't care about it. It's just you. I don't care if they're in or they're out. I don't care if the pastors didn't know it and didn't teach it. God will figure all that out. God's a just God. He's a merciful God. Maybe he'll let them all in anyway. I don't really care. All I'm saying to you is, that's not what you're going to hear from me, because I know it's a lie. And I have no confidence that they are going to arrive. I think many are going to be surprised on that last day. Jesus even said it. He said it like this. Many are going to say to me on that last day, Lord, Lord, we did mighty works in your name and blah, blah, blah. We saved a lot of people, healed a lot of people, had big ministries. And he's going to say, depart from me, you evildoers. What? What? Get away. I don't even know who you are. I have no knowledge of who you are. I don't remember you. We never had intercourse together. I don't remember ever being intimate with you. I don't remember on a daily basis you and I were making love. I don't recall that. Depart from me. Go away. Now, you may not understand that, but that's a powerful verse. That not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter. But some who say, Lord, Lord, never made him the Lord. He was Savior, but he wasn't Lord. He was betrothed. He was born again. You got out of Egypt, but then you kept Egypt in you. Israel's problem, and that's why they're going through seven times. Israel's problem is that she sinned over and over again, and every time that God blessed her, she just sinned all the more. And he kept warning her, if you keep that up, I'm not going to cover you anymore. I'm going to let the hedge down. And the enemy is just going to get at you because you insist on sinning all the time and blowing me off. Now, I beg you, don't do that. I love you. I want to bless you and protect you. But because you won't come to me, because you want to go your own way, you want to be your own Lord. Because of that, I'm just going to let the enemy have you. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, Holy Rome, Adolf Hitler, Rome, another Third Reich. And now, one more, the last one. It hasn't happened yet. Israel's right now, already, just outside the furnace. She's not in. You might think that she's had a lot of problems. Nothing compared to what's ahead. She is being prepared right now for complete destruction. I'm just telling you. She's not. That means Tel Aviv. That means all the major cities. They'll all be decimated. You may not understand this, but it's in the sixth chapter of Isaiah. You can read all about it. He said, until, how long, O Lord, will all this happen where blindness will be upon Israel? Until cities lie waste and there be no inhabitants thereof. And on and on and on. Describes it. So that hasn't happened yet. But it's about to happen. And Israel then, confident. Hey, we were born again. We got out of Egypt. We believe in the covenant. Abraham. Temple. This is nonsense. Same thing the church is doing. Church is as blind as Israel. We were to make Israel jealous by our mercy. But instead, we don't even know what mercy is. We thought mercy meant it excuses me so I can sin some more. No, mercy meant I'm forgiving you so that then I can become your Lord, as otherwise I couldn't. I could become your Lord and then kill off all your sin. I'll do it. Just turn your life over to me. He won't force you. He's not going to say, I'm just going to get all that sin out of your life. He won't do it. He won't do it. You have to voluntarily say, God, I don't want any sin. I don't want any wicked way in me. And I don't want to miss out. I want to be with you forever and ever. Now, if that's not true, then don't say it. If it's not true, don't say it, because he actually knows whether you mean it or not. But God wants to set us free. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the third teaching up here, which is the full restoration of the church. There's seven things. This is just the third one. Free churches. God wants us to be like this chaste virgin right now who is not only chaste, but remains chaste. This is the problem. The church today was born again. We got out of Egypt, just like Israel. But then immediately we fell back into our vomit. You remember the scripture that says, a dog will return to his vomit. Has anybody here ever done that? You know, it's just like, well, I know, but once saved, always saved. Or, you know, I'm the righteous of Christ. Jesus died for me. We have a billion of them. We have multitudes of them. And nobody is being rebuked in any churches. Nobody is being discipled or told you're doing wrong. They used to do that. Remember hellfire and damnation. It isn't hellfire and damnation. It isn't trying to get you to do something. It's telling you, trust me, surrender to Jesus. In other words, make him everything. Worship him with all your heart and soul and strength. And the more I fall in love with my wife, the more I realize I didn't really know her before. I didn't know me. I didn't know God. It's actually a joy. It's actually a blessing. But I'm not seeking the blessing. I'm not doing it to get something. I'm just seeking Jesus. And in the meanwhile, he's giving me blessings. You know, there are not a lot of marriages today that are making it. It used to be that people stayed together even though they didn't like each other. They at least stayed together. Now they don't even stay together. They take off. Instead of growing up. There's another way to do it. Grow up. Die to yourself. The only reason your marriage isn't making because you're selfish. You got two selfish people. And it would be good if the man would be the one that God would start with. Because it's real hard for the woman to be more spiritual than her husband. Has anyone ever tried that? It's not good. It's better that the man, I say the men are the problem. And I say the pastors are the problem. The pastors are not breaking the men. Therefore, the men are still full of themselves. Now, the blessing is right here. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may, in order that I may present you. Paul is saying, when he gets to heaven, he's going to present the Corinthian church to God. This is my church. Now I have to present you when we get to heaven. Here's Tommy. And God is going to say, you did this? This is what you did?
Before I met Pastor Jim.
Yeah. And I'll either be commended or whipped. It's a blessing. It's powerful. But the reason that I'm given, I don't want anything. The reason I'm given is to bless you, but not by giving you a blessing, by giving you Jesus, who is the source and foundation of all blessing. He is the blessing. In the end, everything will perish. Everything will pass away. All that's left is Jesus. Now, you cannot get there just by being born. You have to be disciplined, trained, taught, separated from your flesh, your old man dead, put on your new man, so that you long to be holy and to spend inordinate time with the Lord on a daily basis. Does that make sense? In other words, no one can make you do this. You just have to want to do it. When I'm alone in the car coming here, I talk to Jesus. I praise him. I thank him. I worship him. I enjoy him. I'm in love. When you're in love, love is the most powerful force in the universe. But you can't love if you're selfish. The minute you start loving God, God's going to start showing you all your sin. Let's say I said to my wife, Peg, I love you with all my heart. Immediately she would think of certain things. Well, why didn't you do this then? Why didn't you do that? And immediately, I would think to myself, I should have. I'm sorry I didn't. Do you see that? The minute she just breathes something, I wish this would immediately, a loving husband is going to say, unless he's selfish, I'll get that for her. I'll do that for her. I want to bless her, to please her. It's not the thing. It's the relationship. It's not performance. It's the relationship. You can sin inside your marriage. That's not the problem. The problem is, what does sin, it's forgivable. What does sin have to do with a relationship? A relationship is one that can survive all kinds of sins. But you have to get the self out of the way. In a relationship, it's the two selves that have to be yielded to God so that I can be the husband my wife needs, not the husband I am, not my natural husband, but to be God's husband to her, so that, and whether she responds back is not important, is not an issue at all. She doesn't have to even appreciate it or respond back. She does, but she doesn't have to. I don't expect it of her. I don't care that she does it or doesn't do it. She can yell at me or whatever. It doesn't matter. And she does yell at me. And that's okay. Yesterday, I was saying something. She just said something. And I just walked away. I mean, I didn't walk away to avoid her. I just, like, hallelujah. But she came back 4 or 5 hours later and said, I shouldn't have yelled at you.
Where did she go?
She's still mad. So, you know, sinning is not the issue. It's continuing in the sin. When you have a relationship, who cares about the sin? Who cares that someone crashed the car up? Or who cares that someone, you know, did wrong? Forgive it. Forgive it. As God has forgiven you, so forgive one another. Amen? If you're married to somebody, if you're in an intimate relationship with parents or children or friends or whatever, you're going to sin. And so are they. And you just have to forgive it. You have to love people as they are. But let the Holy Spirit work that out. A lot of times, I feel that somebody else has done wrong and I'm innocent. How many can see that that's probably a flaw right there? There's probably a flaw there. And so I often say, God, what that person just did is wrong. I've never done that, have I? And it's amazing how quick God is to answer that and to show me, wow, I'm just like that. The thing that bothered me that you did is exactly what I did, which never bothered me. But now that I ask the question, it comes out. And I realize the way I treat others is the way I treat myself. So in a relationship with Jesus, I learn after a while, I don't have any cares. I don't have any worries. I don't have anything to, you know, think on. There's nothing. He loves me unconditionally. That's how you begin. And then because He loves you unconditionally, He chastens you. Greatest thing that love does is beat you. The father that loves his son chastens him. Now, that's one of the beauties of our marriage, is that she's able to say anything she wants, and so am I, or do anything. Could be the Lord, it could be the flesh, it doesn't matter. If it's the Lord, thank you. If it's the flesh, I forgive. So that's so simple. So just, it's from God, thank you. It's from that person, I forgive you. That's the end of that. Did you see how easy it is? If you do that with others, you can do that with yourself. Lord, what I just did, I think that was from you. Thank you. Lord, what I just did, I know that was from me. I forgive myself. Even as you forgive me. So, the church today doesn't want to be rebuked. We don't rebuke anymore. You know, every once in a while, we'll have, what do they call those things where they all gang up on somebody? Intervention. Every once in a while, we make some kind of effort. We're going to intervene. You know, so-and-so's an alcoholic or a drug addict or something or other. And we're going to intervene. Well, I don't think that's scriptural. But anyway, forget it, whether it is or not. Okay, that's not exactly what God's talking about. You don't have to gang up 15 people in a room. You know, we're going to get rid of your sin today, whether you like it or not. We're not letting you out of this room until you completely change. How many, that's a bit pressury. And it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't do it that way. If the love wasn't strong enough, go back to the love. In other words, if I don't know how much God loves me, I will not discipline myself. I won't surrender to a man who's going to beat me. I'm not going to surrender to somebody that hates me. I'm going to surrender to someone that loves me, and I'm sure of it. Therefore, I trust them. And then when he spanks me, I know it's for my good. All of our children, we raised them rigidly. But all of our children later thanked us and said, you were the perfect parents. What you did was perfect. We hated you at the time because you restricted us. There was no dating. They weren't allowed to eat candy. You know, we had all kinds of things. You couldn't watch commercials on television. You could only watch one show. I mean, that kind of thing. I mean, you can tell that's not a happy childhood thing. So we put a lot of pressure on our kids. You couldn't have more than one child at a time come over, because then if you argue, that kid has to go and then it's over. Otherwise, two will gang up against one. You can't go to the mall with just a couple of you without a chaperone, all this stuff. We had lots of rules that tied them down. If you go out with somebody, you have to sit in the back seat. They sit in the front seat. I remember how humiliated my girls were. Dad, no way. Okay, well then don't go. Dad, it's not right. Nobody does that. I know, but we're not nobody. We're going to do it the Jesus way. So that's the way we're doing it. So my kids hated it. And the cars we bought them. We bought them these big old bombs that if something happened, didn't hurt them. You know, big old Pontiac or something. Dad, that's ugly. I know, but that builds character. Get in it. You said, Dad, just get me a car. Here it is. And they hated it because at TCU everybody had BMWs and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And here our kids are, and they were so, it was so pathetic that their friends used to say, look, Kirsten, my dad will buy you a car. And they meant it. They meant it. But anyway, our kids today have a lot of character. No, but the truth is that all of that was for their good. We didn't do that to harm them, though it did at the time. But they actually loved us and trusted us and then came back later and said, you know, all my friends, every one of them, this is what's happened to them. But today they all come to me. And all of our kids have done that. All of our kids are strong in the Lord, each one of them. And they now have families like that. It's powerful. So it's the right thing to do is you have to look like an enemy sometimes and let people misunderstand you, or you can't be a parent. Or you can't be a pastor. Pastors shouldn't be loved by their people. The reason that, thank God, I'm not. The reason you honor them is not because of the person. You honor them because of the office. That God has given to you an office that is to tell you the truth. And that truth will set you free. That's the greatest thing you want from me as a pastor. As pastor, don't lie to us. Don't, you know, do all that. Just tell me the truth. Tell me the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's a powerful thing. And that's what I want to do. I don't really want to please people or tell them what they want to hear. I want to tell them what God wants them to hear, whether they understand it or like it or whatever. You'll just have to trust. And do people? No. Many times they don't. Many times people run away. I understand that, especially when you get close to their sin. Because, you know, when you give somebody a command, the only thing that hurts is their flesh. The only thing that hurts is their flesh. It's not hurting their spirit. You wounded my spirit. I don't think so. You can't wound the spirit. I was wounded deeply in my spirit. This is a psychological person. Totally game playing. It was just their flesh. So I am totally unsympathetic. Do y'all hear that? So I don't buy it. I don't buy any of that stuff. Now, if you're not wicked to the hilt, I don't think you can be a pastor. I don't think you can pastor people. Even Jesus, though he never did anything, he was tempted in every way like us. Otherwise, how could he work with us? He knew when we did what we did and thought what we thought. He understood. He wasn't angry at that. He just simply said, trust me. Trust me. I'm going to die for you. Then I'm going to come back and kill you. Then I'm going to lead you. After you're dead, that's when you get resurrected. Love is the resurrection from the dead. When you walk in love, you're walking in God. You are now led of the Spirit. They are called the sons of God who are led. In order to be led, you have to be dead. So only the dead can be led. Now, when you're dead to yourself, that's when you're able to love. We don't have that. And, you know, I would have to say, in my life, I've been a failure. Total failure. Total. Not in terms that I didn't say a bunch of things. And not personally. Personally, I'm totally happy. Completely fulfilled. But I don't believe I've impacted hardly anybody. I don't think anybody could even say what it is that God wanted to happen. I hope after today you have a better idea that the church should be a chaste virgin and should stay that way until the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that when they consummate, it's perfect. The two look perfect. And the angels will be in awe. Say, wow. How did you get those flesh people to clean up? We didn't do it. God did it. So it's God's will that we not be liars. It's God's will that we not be perverts. It's God's will that we not be whatever. It's not God's will that we continue in sin. It's God's will that we not continue in sin. Now, here's the theology for it. Justification followed by sanctification followed by glorification. Those three. First, you begin justification by faith. You just believe that Jesus died for you. You're just a sinner. Doesn't make any difference. He loves you as you are. Second, sanctification, which is you now being changed into His likeness. That means killed. So you have no more self. That's sanctification. And the last one, glorification, when men see your good works because you're dead. When they see your good works because you didn't do them. When they see your good works, they'll give glory to you. No, they'll give glory to your Father in heaven. Why? Because you didn't do them. You were dead. How could dead people do good works? Now, the only way that God wants you to do good work is to be dead. Reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God. Now, the church today doesn't look like the church. It doesn't look like what God wants. And therefore, the Ted Koppels of the world and, you know, other people that watch Christians, they're not impressed with us. And I agree with them. I totally agree with them. No matter how wicked they are, no matter what hypocrites they are, we also are hypocrites. Because we didn't grow. But I can't blame you ever. I will never blame you. It's my fault. It's totally my fault. And if you don't make it, it's my fault. I know that. And I should be whipped. I should be beaten. Because I know what my job was. And if I failed, the Holy Spirit told me, you know, Jim, you're not fasting enough, praying enough, staying up enough, you know, sacrificing enough, whatever. I agree with that. Because I'm not asking to be blessed and all that stuff. I'm asking, kill me. I don't want any wicked way in me at all, lest I hinder somebody or harm somebody or give a bad teaching. That is powerful. And if you think the church today is the church Jesus is coming back for, I want to inform you it's not. The church today has to repent, change. Israel will never repent and change until the church itself repents and changes. We do not look like a chaste virgin right now. We look like a harlot. Here's what the Bible says. Come out from her. Come out from her. Her, that means false religion. Come out from her, my people. Who's the her? The Babylonian whore. Come out from her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and of her plagues. So we are going to partake of her sins and plagues unless we come out, separate ourselves, and are totally given over to God. Now, this is an awful message, I know. It's a horrible message, but it's the truth. And not only that, to me, it's good news. It's exciting. And I probably reached one person today. Whoever you are, could you please raise your hand and say, it was me. Oh, really? Praise God. Anyone else? Oh, praise God. It's powerful. Anyone else? It's powerful. It's too hard to get a hold of this. Only God could do it. There's no way. There's no cleverness. There's no capacity anyone has. Here's what He's going to do. I will present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul is saying, I want to present you, the church. He's talking about the Corinthians. I want to present you, the Corinthian church, the Philippian church, Thessalonian church, so on. I want to present you as a spotless, chaste virgin. Agnane. Agnane is a blemishless lamb, a lamb without blemish. You couldn't, in the Jewish setup, you couldn't make a sacrifice if the lamb was maimed, or if it had spots on it, or if it had any brokenness or sore or anything. You could only bring a spotless lamb. And the Jews were big onto making sure the lamb you brought, since it's your substitute for your sin, had no spots on it because it was your substitute, just like Jesus. Jesus was your substitute. So when you bring your lamb, which that's Jesus, then he makes you holy. He doesn't make you now free to sin all you want. He makes you holy. In other words, your next prayer is not, God, bless me and heal me. No, your next prayer is, God, send me into the wilderness until all the sin has gone out of my life. Break me, mold me, shape me, use me. Not as a theory, not as something in the future, but as something today. Now, I hope someone has been convicted today, now, to change, to make some decisions. Not about doing something, but about entering into a relationship. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. So we are to learn Jesus. He's everything. That's not what the church is doing today. It's just using Jesus. Jesus, bless me here. Jesus, I need some more rest. Jesus, I'm in trouble right now. Could you help out? Thanks. I was real nice and somebody else was nasty. Could you take care of that person? That's not what Jesus is about. You're not innocent ever. You're guilty. And he wants to get all of the sin out of Israel. Never did. Israel never got rid of all of her sin. So then he said, if you don't, I'll send you through seven times into the furnace until you're purified. That's called purifying the sons of Levi. It's also called the last 3.5 years of history. We haven't gotten there yet, but it's right around the corner. That's called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's when Israel is sent through the most severe test trial ever. So if you thought Babylon was bad or Persia was bad, you know, Haman and all that stuff, if you felt that the Greeks were bad, Antiochus, Epiphanes, and so on, if you felt the Romans were bad, you know, 70 AD, destroy the temple and so on, if you thought all of that was bad, if you thought the Crusades were bad, if you thought Constantine was bad, if you felt Adolf Hitler was bad, you don't know anything. Because the last fire is going to finally finish it off. When you purify gold, you have to send it in the furnace 7 times. So you purify it, and then you send it back again, purify it, and then you send it back again, purify it, until all the dross is gone. Your faith is more precious than gold. He wants us to walk in love. So, love your husband, love your wife, love your parents, love your enemies. That's what God wants. And only God can do that. When you're dead, you'll be a lover. As long as you're alive, you won't love. Because you're going to take care of yourself. You're going to preserve yourself. That's natural. So, he wants you just to surrender your natural being. Just, God, the only thing I have is me. I give that to you. Let's just do that. Hold yourself in your hand. Just hold yourself in your hand. You're now going to sacrifice something to God. God, the only thing I have is me. And in fact, it's not even the whole me. It's just the leftover me that I still have. Because I gave myself away a lot of times. But here's all the me that's left of me. As fragmented as I am. I give you that. I give you myself. Why? You know why? Because God is saying, trust me. Just trust me. Trust me. You don't know how to take care of yourself. I do. Let me think your thoughts. Let me feel what you feel. Let me do your deeds. Let me say your words. From now on, don't be you. Well, no one's going to do that. Unless you had a vision of his beauty. unless you saw the beauty of His holiness. Now then, you would trust Him. We don't know Him yet. If you think His dying on the cross was love, you're wrong. That's only the beginning. Love has to be perfect love, perfected. 1, 2, 3. Until you're actually like Him, spirit, soul, and body.